Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
Into our final week of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've just joined us as a church family in the last couple weeks, you might not know that for the last 8 weeks, we have been set on this one sermon of Jesus. And while we're moving forward in it right now, I hope that you will spend, there's so much more in it. Like, we could spend a whole year on the Sermon on the Mount. We could, but I hope that you'll spend much of your life going back to it, mulling over it, and pulling more out of it, these powerful, incredible words of Jesus that he brings to begin to tell his people what it's like to live in his kingdom and to walk in his ways and to reset his kingdom order and his kingdom purpose. What I love about the ancient words of Jesus is that they are so applicable for today. Time and time again, I kept finding myself coming to a passage and looking at it and preparing for the weekend and being like, well, this is more applicable today than I think it was back then. We'd go through a new section. I'd be like, well, we need this more now than we needed it in the first place. It's more and more applicable every single week. And so I'm looking forward to getting into this final week, at least for today. If you remember, we started actually all the way at the end. So we're not going all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because we covered that in one of our first couple weeks, remembering that Jesus' final words in his Sermon on the Mount were that the wise person hears these words and does them. That it's not just hearing his words, but it's applying his words that builds our life on a rock solid foundation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7 today. Oh, before we do that, I want to talk about prayer and fasting. We start prayer and fasting this week. Yeah, come on. That's what I like. I like a church that gets excited about starting some prayer and fasting. We're doing 3 days of prayer and fasting together. Starting tomorrow morning, Monday, Tuesday, we'll gather here for corporate prayer on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. And we'll pray together, we'll worship together, and then we'll end our fast after that time of prayer and fasting. If you haven't signed up, you can go to cornerstone.church/fast and get all of the information you need there. You can get signed up there. We have a downloadable to just give a little bit of focus to each of your 3 days throughout this time of prayer and fasting that you can get there on the website. If you don't do digital, they've printed a handful, more than a handful, they've printed like 100 or something of the physical printout copies of the material for the 3 days. If you want a physical copy on your way out, you can stop by the corner. So you can stop by the corner, see an e-host. They can help you get a physical one. If you do digital, you can just go right here and download it. You can sign up and let us know, because it's better to do this together. We get strength when we do it corporately, and we're focusing on the verse that God gave us a couple of years ago to really be our focal verse when we pray together and fast together corporately, which is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's from Matthew 5 and 6, and it's where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." We call our corporate times of prayer and fasting filled, because we believe that while we're hungering and thirsting for other things, we will be filled with more of his power, more of his presence, more of his grace, more of his goodness, more of his fortitude for the days ahead. And our focus is not on what we're refraining from. Our focus is what we're being filled with, his righteousness. So I'd love for you to join in with our 3 days of prayer and fasting starting tomorrow. Get in on it. If you've never done it before, this is the one to do it on, because it's only 3 days. And if you've been around, you know we've done 10 days and 7 days and 21 days. So if you're looking for a first round, this is your first round. Get in on this one. All right, now let's turn to Matthew 7 and get into our text for today. It says, do not judge. Now this phrase, do not judge, that Jesus gives them in the original language, in the original tenses, is not a passive suggestion. It is not a, I'd prefer if you didn't. It is a direct command to these people who he is pulling into his new way of living. It means immediately, right now, stop judging and continue moving forward to be people who do not judge. He tells them, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged to the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here with us. Thank you for your word that is living and active. I ask you to continue to help me to unpack it clearly for us, that it would change us and shape us and form us. I believe some people are going to get set free today. I believe some people are saying yes to you today. Holy Spirit, help it be so. In the name of Jesus, amen. Christians have a reputation for being some judgy people. You've heard that before. And you've been around them enough to know that people say about Christians that they have a reputation for being some judgy people. But here's my theory on why Christians get a bad rap for being judgy people. It's that all people are judgy people. People are good at being judgy. There's something we like about being judgmental. There's something about it that just, it tastes kind of good to be a little bit judgy. It tastes a little bit nice when I get to, it's why shows like all of the reality shows, like American Idol, do so well. Because I get to sit at home and watch someone else and criticize and judge the efficacy of what it is that they're doing, knowing good, and we're like, pitchy. Bit pitchy, wasn't it? You could not carry a no if they locked it in a bucket for you. You'd still find a way to spill it out. But you're like, I don't like the way they hit. They're not quite in range, are they, today? We love it. Turning on Rescue Nanny 911. Why? You're not there so you can learn parenting tips. Like, oh, let me see what I can learn from the genius nanny from across the pond. You don't even have kids. But you're like, them babies are crazy. Oh, no. If I had kids, they wouldn't be like that. You know what they need to do about that. There's something about it that we just like it. It feels a little bit good to be able to sit back and make some judgment calls about somebody else's life. Getting on Tinder, swiping right and swiping left, like you can make a decision and make a call and make a judgment in a single second snap. We like it. Sitting on Zillow, looking at houses that are 3X outside of our bracket, talking about, I can't believe they painted those shutters that color. Tacky. That's what it is. All kinds of judgment that we're just spewing. Stop. The front row is, I'm being attacked right now because Zillow is my favorite pastime hobby. I'm speaking from experience. We love to be a little bit judgy, sitting back, making some judgment calls, because what it does is it bolsters me a little bit. It props me up in a way that I get to feel a little bit better about the decisions I'm making. I get to feel a little bit more on top of the world when I can look at someone else's choices and knock them down a little bit. And when I can look at someone else's decisions and say, well, I would never, then it makes my ego feel a little bit better. It makes my world seem a little bit nicer. It makes me feel altogether a little bit more steady about the world that I'm living inside when I can judge what someone else is doing instead of what I'm doing. And at the core of it, judgment is based in pride and a lack of curiosity. That I feel prideful about my position and I lack the curiosity to explore someone else's place. And Jesus has a lot to say to his people about living inside of judgment. Now, what Jesus is saying is not that he wants his followers to be void of critical thinking and critical decision making. What he's saying to his followers is certainly not that there are decisions to be made and to use discretion and discernment and understanding in deciphering one thing from another. The ability to make a judgment call is part of applied wisdom in our life. Jesus is not calling us to be void of making decisions and making judgment calls. He's not calling us to give up on the judicial system as a whole because judgment is part of it. He is a God of justice who desires to see justice rightly applied. He is calling us out of the type of judgment that sits back on our seats and makes decisions about someone else's life. The type of judgment he's speaking to, I believe, is twofold. The first is he's telling us that his people should refrain from making eschatological judgments or judgments about final decisions in people's life. It is not within our scope to make decisions, determinations, and judgments about where it is that people go after they leave the here on earth. It is not within our scope to look and make decisions and judgment calls about whether or not someone else has a relationship with God. It is within our scope to declare the message of the gospel, to for ourselves say yes and receive the message of the gospel. I love, there's this story about Reverend Billy Graham, who, if you don't know, his name was probably the greatest evangelist of the previous century. He saw thousands come into relationship with God. And one day a young man was asking him the question about a specific group of people. What do you think about XYZ and will they be able to get into heaven? And Reverend Graham, of course, was always incredibly articulate, and he expressed to this young man in so many words that that was not part of what he saw his role to be, and that he wouldn't make a decision or wouldn't make a claim about what someone else's salvation looked like. But the young man was looking for an answer. And so he pressed him again, and he said, yeah, but if you were going to give an opinion, or from your view, what do you think that it looks like? What do you think that God is going to do about this group? And Reverend Graham said simply, he doesn't consult with me. God is not in the habit of consulting with you on who gets to make it into heaven. He's not in the habit of consulting with who he gets to. That is within his judgment. And when Jesus says, I need you to judge not, it is not within our scope. It is not on our job description. It is way above my pay grade to determine who gets into heaven, who has a relationship with God. I will refrain myself from passing that kind of a judgment on another person because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I hate it when someone passes away and all of the sudden everybody has opinions on whether or not we think they made it into heaven. Who, oh my, like to me, the audacity. The fear of the Lord, I will not. Because to the measure that my judgment is poured out is the measure that it will be given back into my life. And the second form of judgment that Jesus is speaking to, which I think is of a greater temptation to us, is of the type of harsh criticism that we spew out on one another, that we look at each other and we judge behaviors before we judge intent and before we judge character. We look and we make criticisms about how someone else is living and what someone else is doing and the decisions they've decided to make or the places they're going or the way that they're dressed or who they've connected themselves to or all of the different things that we think that we have the right to give opinion and pretense and judgment on top of. Jesus says, this is not what I'm calling you to. I love the way John Stott defines it. He could say it, I think, better than I can in his book, The Message of the Sermon on the Mount. He said it this way. It says, it does not mean to assess people critically, but to judge them harshly. The censorious critic is a fault finder who is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actively seeking out their failings. He puts the worst possible construction on their motives, pours cold water on their schemes, and is ungenerous towards their mistakes. This is the type of judgment that Jesus, I believe, is describing in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, I need you to not judge in a way that is ungenerous towards your fellow people, in a way that continually assumes that the worst thing is happening, that continually assumes that no one else knows the right decisions to make, in a way that continually assumes that other people are coming up short. This is not the kind of judgment. I participate in this kind of judgment when I look at my neighbors and I criticize what they do without ever entering into their situation or asking for God, how can I be of help to it? I participate in this kind of judgment when I sit on my social media and I criticize the way that people are speaking and I criticize what they've put out there. I heard football season kicked off, in this kind of judgment when I sit back and I begin to criticize the actions of players on the field or refs on the field and begin to assign character attributes to their mistakes rather than being generous in the way that I see their shortcoming. It sounds like he missed that ball. He always misses that ball because he's lazy. Are you talking about that NFL player? You are sitting on your couch with a whole pizza. And you're talking about that NFL player is lazy because he missed a pass? Feels a little judgmental. Feels a little bit outside the scope. Feels a little bit beyond what Jesus is calling his people to. He says that this level of reaching out and of judging other people's decisions and of striving to tear them down is not what I've called my people to because it is rooted in pride and a lack of curiosity. A pride that says, I would have done it better. I know how to do it better. If they got me in there, I'd fix it up straight away. A kind of pride that says my ego needs to be propped up more than I need to think about what they're doing. My pride says when I look at your situation, I think that my place is better than your place. I think that my view is better than your view. It's rooted in a pride that is not what he has called his people to, because he has called us to be meek and humble in the way that we approach others, to approach with love, to approach with generosity. Not just of our finances, but of the way that we see others, of the amount of grace that we're willing to extend to others, of the amount of hope that we put in a situation, of the way that I see someone else. He says, I need you to uproot that pride and pour some other things in its place. And it lacks curiosity. It leads with, I already know all of the answers. I already know all of the pieces. I assume from the get-go that I know how you got here and why you made that decision. Instead of curiously saying, I wonder why they did that. I wonder why they painted those shutters that hideous red. I wonder why. I wonder what's going on with them. I wonder if there's something more happening under. I wonder if there's something I could be learning from this situation. I wonder if I could be curious instead of leading with judgment, if there is a curiosity that I could enter into that would expand my world, that would add greater depth to who I am, that would make me a more useful tool because I gained understanding. I wonder if there's more going on here than just what meets the eye. I wonder if there's curiosity. I wonder if God's calling me into something. I wonder if there's a way he's asking me to be a help instead of a critic to the parent I see whose kid is having an absolute meltdown at the store. I wonder if instead of judging them from the outside, there's any way I can add encouragement. I can add support. I wonder why God placed me here next to them right now. Brings us into curiosity, because the thing about judgment is that Jesus says that it will return to us. My husband's Australian, so we have a little bit of Australian in us. And when I think about judgment, I think about a boomerang. The thing about a boomerang is when you throw it out into the world, it always comes back to you. And I think of judgment like that. I better be careful where I throw this judgment, because sooner or later it's going to reach the end of that path. It's going to loop back and it's going to find its way right back to me. He just says, when you pour out judgment, it will return to you. It will come back into your life. It's like sowing negative seeds of weeds and destruction in the soil of your own ground and of your own life. Part of how this has played out in my own life is that I have a propensity, like many judgy people, to have a lot of judgments about other people's decisions, a lot of harsh criticism about what they do and when they do and how they do it. And several years ago, God started showing me the way that my judgments that were going out were actually returning and were building in me something that became a almost debilitating hold on my ability to step into things that he had called me to. Because the level that you pour out judgment is the level that it returns to you. And it created an internal critic that was so loud and so strong that I would step out to do the things sometimes that I thought God had called me to, but because I had sown so much judgment and so much criticism with my own mouth, I heard that same criticism going back to me, thinking and believing that every other person was going to judge and criticize the things that I was trying to do at the same level that I had judged and had criticized other people that I had seen stepping out into new ways and to new spaces. Be sure that when you sow judgment and criticism, it will return to you. I've spent several years trying to rebuild and recreate and redirect the trajectory of my life to be someone who celebrates people who are going after new things, to be someone who sows encouragement into others when they are doing something and when they're going after something that sows seeds into people's new things and new spaces. Because I said, God, I can't live under the weight of this judgment that I've created out of my own hand. I need you to help me turn this thing back around, because judgment will come in and it begins to tear away at the base of what we are trying to go after. Jesus tells them that judgment will come back after you in the same way that you pour it out into others. But Jesus has an antidote for judgment. He tells them the antidote for judgment is introspection. The antidote for your judgment is self-examination. He gives them this picture and he says, what is it with you people, my language, not exactly his, that you look at the speck in somebody else's eye and you want to talk about that? Meanwhile, you have a whole beam out in front of your own eye. You're walking around with a beam in front of yourself, trying to talk to someone else about the speck in their eye. And here's the picture of the beam. The thing with the idea of the beam is that Jesus is saying you have something that is out in front of you. You have your own things and your own issues and your own concerns, and they're out in front of you in such a way that they are actually distorting your view of someone else. You can't see the people that you're judging clearly. You can't see the people that you're pouring criticism out over clearly. Those people that you have harsh words for and harsh opinions of, your view of them is distorted because you have a whole beam in front of your own eye blocking your vision. It's blocking your perspective. It's blocking your view. It's blocking your understanding because you can't see properly through this thing. Have you ever gotten in a fight with somebody and you start like accusing them of the things you're really upset about? Like, if you've been married for sure, you can start like going and you're like, well, that's because you always da 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 da. And I can't tell you how many times Phil has been like, I just want you to slow down. It just feels like this is what you're upset about with yourself right now. It feels like this is something that you're frustrated about with you right now, and therefore you're accusing me of it. Because the beam in my own eye causes everything to be seen in light of the beam. I can't see around, I can't see you without looking through and past my beam. I can't get to you without having to adjust for the beam that I'm holding. I can't get a clear view of you without also seeing the beam that I'm trying to look through. And Jesus is telling them, you're out here busy criticizing and judging one another, throwing out opinions on one another, and the whole time you're not seeing it clearly. You're seeing it in light of your beam. So let's deal with your own beam. Now, there certainly is a part of it. There is an aspect in which we get to the point of dealing with someone else's speck. That our life is not within Christian community void of the ability to speak to someone else about issues in their life. That we are not ever fully exempt from coming to one another. Matthew 18 and Galatians 6 both give us instruction for if we have a fellow believer who is falling short of what we have been called to stand to in God, how to go to them humbly and with a heart to restore and speak to them directly about bringing them back into alignment with who God has called them to be. It's just that he says, before any of that, I'd like you to think about yourself. I'd like you to take some time examining your own heart and mind. before we keep worrying about everybody else's stuff, can you just take some time to look into your own life and say, God, what is it in me that needs adjusting? God, before I keep spewing out judgment externally everywhere, I'd like you to examine who I am. I'd like to spend some time looking inward into me. My assumption is, my guess is that when we get to work working on our own beams and the things that are going on the inside of us, when I start working on the things that God is talking to me about the beam in my own eye that is distorting my own vision, that I'll have enough going on and it will take up enough of my time and enough of my attention to just keep whittling away at that thing and working on that thing, that all of this other judgment and all of this other criticism and all of this other attention that I'm giving to other people's things will begin to seem so small and so insignificant, because I've just got to work on me and I've just got to work on what God's talking to me about, and I just have to work on this thing that's holding me up, and I just need to work on this thing that is working against me and blocking my vision and creating distance and space between me and the people around me. I've got enough work to do on me and my own beam that at the end of the day, your speck begins to fall and fade in the background of it. And he invites them into a life of, instead of judging and criticizing, looking inward and examining their own hearts. I want to give us three areas today, along with questions that I got from a leader named Rich Velotas, who talks about how to regularly look at our own life and live in a way that focuses on my own beam, my own need for God, my own dependency on Him and need to live inside community, to bring my attention to that rather than the attention of those around us. The first one is to think about failure. And ask the question, where am I failing to live up to the standard that I expect from others? No, we don't like that very much. I didn't like it very much the first time I read it. I was like, I'd love to talk about how I'm winning. Where am I succeeding in life, Jesus? Let's talk about building up. But the truth is that part of what leads us into judgment is only focusing on our great successes and forgetting how much we also fall short of the standard of God, how much we also need to rely on Him, how much and how regularly I also don't live up to the standard that I set for myself and the expectation that I have of myself. The truth of the matter is that I have to make peace with the fact that at the end of the day, I am, just as you are, failing to live up to the standard in some way or another. And if I walk too far away from that truth and live too far outside of that truth, it leads me into a place of pride and ego that allows your shortcomings to be bigger to me than my own shortcomings. The next one is forgiveness. To remember forgiveness. How do I currently benefit from the patience and grace of both God and others in my life? To remember that, yes, I have failures, and also, yes, I have forgiveness. I have forgiveness for the ways that I come up short. I have forgiveness for the times that I don't reach the standard. I have forgiveness that is extended to me from God in heaven, who brings me continually back before the throne, from God in heaven, who has accepted me into His presence, even though I couldn't have earned it or deserved it, simply because He loved me and delighted in me. And Jesus went and hung on a cross and rose again, and that forgiveness became available to me. I benefit from His eternal forgiveness, and daily I benefit from the patience and the forgiveness of the people that I live with. When I say I'm going to do something by a certain time and it doesn't get done, and they extend grace to me and love me anyway. When I respond shorter than I wanted to and more harshly than I wanted to, and they extend grace and forgiveness to me and they love me anyway. When I said I was going to return something and I don't get it returned, when things don't work out the way I thought they were going to work out, and I benefit from a life that is lived inside of the patience and the grace and the forgiveness of the people that I live inside, it reminds me that I am, to some extent, dependent on their forgiveness. And when I remember how dependent I am on other people's forgiveness, it makes it easier for me to extend that same grace, that same patience, that same forgiveness, and say, I don't have to judge quickly because that didn't go a certain way. I don't have to judge quickly because you responded like that. Instead, I can extend grace. I can extend patience. I can extend forgiveness because I remember how much of it I'm relying on and how dependent on it I am. The last is friendship. Who in my life can help me see some of my blind spots? When you have something that is blocking your view, all of us benefit from having voices in our life that come into our world with love and care and grace and say to us, I think you don't see that the way that you should see it because your beam, that's the spot your beam sits in. You don't see that the same way as what's really happening. I don't think your view on that is exactly right because your beam is in that place. We need to have community. It's why things like life groups are so valuable, because it's a place where we can come in and build relationship with other believers and grow together and be strengthened together and hopefully leave with a couple of relationships of people who we know are in our corner, of friendships. Rich says that we have to remember that we are dependent on each other, that we are reliant on, that I need your view to help me see the blind spot that I've got. I need your view. They were doing some work on our street a couple of weeks ago, and I went to leave out of our driveway, and you know, they had big machinery and trucks and things everywhere. And so I'm trying to back out, and we've got the lights and, you know, the cameras and mirrors everywhere, but still, even with that, there are some blind spots. And I was looking about, like, where is the truck and where is the equipment that they've set out? And so one of the workers came out. He could see that I was moving slowly, slowly, slowly. And he came out into the street and he started waving and helping me navigate the blind spots so that I didn't create a collision in the middle of the street. All of us need friendships that help us to see our blind spots. Because Jesus says, I want you to judge not. Otherwise, your judgment is going to return to you. And instead of pouring out judgment, I want you to come instead into a place of self-examination, of looking into your own life, of examining your own beam. I want you to begin focusing on the things that are hindering you. I want you to focus on the things that are weighing your own life down, that this is not a thing about, I think the thing of getting to the end of the sermon that Jesus, I think, may have been feeling is, now that you've gotten on this narrow path, now that you're walking in this way everlasting, now that you're building this unshakable life, now that you've got this sturdy foundation, it's easy once you feel stable to begin to look out and from your high place begin to say, I have thoughts about how they do that. And if only they would also act in the way I did. And you know what? They should be following the words of Jesus the way that I'm following the words of Jesus, because I'm standing on my solid rock house. And Jesus is like, wait, before we get to any of that, I need to remind you that this is not about you creating a foundation. This is not about you learning something from which you can begin to judge everyone else around you and create harsh criticisms for the world around you. Do you know why I think all people are judgy, but Christians get a bad rap for being judgy Christians? Because it's not who we're intended to be. It's not who God has called us to be. He's called us into something different. So I don't ever get confused when I see a dog barking, because dogs bark. I don't get confused when I see people being judgmental. People are judgy. But if I see a cat barking, that's odd. That's out of place. If I see a Christian being judgy, that's out of place. It gets my attention because it's not what it's intended to be. God has called us instead to look at our own hearts, to examine our own lives. Will you stand with me? It'll help me close and wrap us up. I heard when I was coming in, we were doing, I think, like our sound check before service, and I heard some of the early saints already talking about where they were going to lunch today. Where you think we should go? No, you pick. No, I pick. So I better wrap us up and get them to it. Here's the thing. I want us to get this right. Something like 85% of millennials, when polled, describe Christians as hypocritical or judgmental. We have to get this right to be a better example of who Jesus has called us to be. And at the same time, I want you to get this for your own life, because judgment is like something that erodes at the foundation of your life. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount as something that helps us build for the rain, that we know that storms come in life, and that Jesus said at the end of the sermon that the one who hears my words and does them is like the wise person who built on a solid foundation, and when the wind came and the rain came, his house still stood. That's what I want for your life. And the thing about judgment is that we build the foundation of our life, but if we spew out judgment, it begins to erode at that foundation that's there underneath us, and it turns what could have been solid rock into the sandy foundation. And Jesus says the one who built on the sandy foundation is foolish, and when the wind came and the rain came, it crashed, and great was the crash of it. I don't want your life to come crumbling down. I want it built on a solid foundation. I want you to engage in examining your own life more than you engage in judging others. I don't want that returning unto you, because God has great plans for you. He has a long future for you. He has more in front of you than he has behind you. And he's built you for every season that you're going to walk through. Before we leave today, I want to pray for those of us who are going to say, you know what? I've allowed judgment to be the mode of my life. I've allowed myself too often to engage in judgmental perspectives, activities. I've spewed that kind of thing from my life, and I can feel that it's returning and it's eroding the foundation of my life. If that's you and you're saying, I'm laying that down today and I'm picking up a different way of living, I'm leaving here in a fresh way, not of judgment, but of examining my own life, I just want you to raise your hand right in the air with boldness and with confidence. I know it doesn't feel as good as going like, I want a prayer for peace today. But I believe that this isn't a place we come to play dress up. This is a place we come to find Jesus, and that there's healing for you in the house today. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you that you see their hearts. I thank you for their cry out before you to lay down everything that is not of you. We surrender before you as Lord of our lives. Holy Spirit, fill them today. Holy Spirit, fill them afresh today. I speak over them a renewed mind, a renewed mind. I speak over them a tame tongue, that is guarded and directed in your Holy Spirit hand and in your path and in your power and in your wisdom. God, we just lay down before you every judgment, every criticism. We repent of the ways that we've judged those around us too harshly and unjustly. And we say, give us hearts that are like yours, God. When we see others, let our hearts be moved towards them with compassion. I speak over you that he is giving you a fresh heart for his people, a fresh heart that sees others in the ways that he sees them and hears others in the ways that he hears them and feels for them in the way that his heart burns for them. I speak over you that it begins today, that starting today, we're laying down judgment and we're picking up a desire to examine our own lives first. God, I thank you for fresh starts. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your loving kindness. And we thank you that you walk with us in every season. I speak over them that they're standing on a sure foundation. I speak over them that their lives are built for rain. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.